Have you ever been so overwhelmed by life's problems and life situations that you start to doubt whether God is going to change it? Maybe even if he can change it. That unbelief that sets in is a reality. Alan was on point today. Is a reality even for us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And so today is part 10, the last part of our Meant for More series. So I wanted to conclude it with us understanding that in order to embrace being meant for more, in order to learn to live as God's masterpiece, we also have to learn how to exercise unbelief through faith and prayer. Not exercise, exorcise. We have to cast out unbelief through faith and prayer. Today's passage comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 23. And let's look at how this works. So verse 14 starts off, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. We must exorcise unbelief through faith and prayer. Principle one today is, within every believer of Jesus Christ exists areas and tensions of faith and unbelief. This is perfectly stated in verse 23. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. This here is, man, so profound. And I think that if we're honest, we understand, yes, we believe in the person of Jesus Christ. We believe that he's God. We believe he's the second member of the Trinity. We believe God can, but we're not sure God will. More importantly, even as we grow in faith, you know, I've had the privilege of working with children, you know, being a children's pastor, youth pastor, young adults. And it's always interesting to see how people grow in faith and the struggles they have to go through. Where, you know, when we teach children and we, you know, ingrain God's word into them. And, you know, it's very easy for children to believe. Then they become teenagers and they start to have doubts. And then what they have is a whole nother set of influence influencing them towards disbelief, unbelief. And so watching them grapple with what they've already seen, what they've already heard, what they've already come to believe, but now being questioned from every angle that can possibly come. The other thing about it is that in the scriptures we read about this good God, this holy God, this one God, and how much he loves us. And yet we look around at the state of this world, the wretched status that it's in, and it causes us to question, right? So what happens is, you know, for those that stay firm in their faith, while their faith in God and their faith in Jesus Christ is still strong, we start to develop pockets of unbelief in our lives. Maybe we've had an addiction for a long time that we've prayed about for a long time, and it's still there. Maybe we're in a situation in life that, man, all it does is produce suffering and pain and brokenness. And we've asked God, we've prayed to God, we've begged God to pull us out of it, and he just doesn't do it. So what happens is, you know, we start to develop distorted views of God, and our faith starts to develop unfaith, disbelief in different areas. So if you're there, I want you to understand this is a normal part of the process. It's not meant for you to stay there. Let me tell you that too. You're not supposed to stay there. God wants to move you on to the next level, but it's okay to admit that this is where you're at. The universal church in general has not done a good job. When people start to have doubts and they have questions, we haven't really embraced that and helped people understand it's normal. Please ask the questions. Please fire away. Don't worry that you're going to be judged or condemned for what you're saying, because in retrospect, we see the hunger and we see the thirst for God, and you want to know, and you have questions, and you need answers. And that's how we cure unbelief. You're not going to cure unbelief with knowledge and information. You're going to cure it with experiencing God in many different ways. So again, principle number one, within every believer of Jesus Christ exists areas and tensions of faith and unbelief. Even as we think about the sermon series, Meant for More, don't raise your hands, but I'm assuming not everybody here is actually embracing it for themselves. Right? Like, you know, I think I talked about this earlier in the series. Some of us, whether we be parents or spouses or children or whatever the case may be, when we hear Meant for More, yeah, we have that picture of that someone in our mind. Yeah, they're certainly meant for more, but it's not me. And the reason we have that kind of mentality and those thoughts is because there's those pockets and areas and tensions of unbelief that are colliding with our belief. And so, like I said, if you're there, there's no reason for shame. There's no reason to hide it. It's just understanding this is part of the journey. It's okay that you're there, but don't allow yourself to stay there. And so to help you understand that, we got principle number two, which is there are three types of faith. This is something that D.L. Moody came up with way back in the day. Struggling faith, clinging faith, and resting faith. And the way he describes it is this. Struggling faith looks like someone treading water in deep waters, in the middle of the night, desperately fighting to keep their head above water. There's that kind of faith. Like, I believe, but, you know, I'm getting worn out in my belief. Everything's set against me. I'm bobbing in and out, fighting for my life, fighting for my faith. Struggling faith. You have clinging faith, which looks like someone in the same deep waters, in the same middle of the night, only they're hanging on to the side of a boat. So they're more solid in their faith. And then you have resting faith, which is someone who's out, same deep water, same time of night, but they're safely in the boat and they're able to reach out and help others get in. Okay? This is the faith we want. This is the faith that God offers us. So we need to understand, even if you're in struggling faith or clinging faith, or maybe you don't even have struggling faith yet. Maybe you're just starting to dip your foot in the waters, right? I'm not even ready to go to the deep. It's okay. Understand it's a journey. You're on a journey. And so long as you stay open and you allow what you see and what you hear and what you experience, as long as you allow God to shape that and mold that and to transform you, I assure you, your faith will grow. It's meant to grow. It's meant for more, right? The ways we live out our faith and the thankfulness that we have to God in daily prayers, those are great things, but we're meant for more. We're meant for more than just thanking God for the food and that we have a job and that we have security in this life. We're meant for so much more, but your faith has to develop to understand it. Your faith has to develop to embrace it. Principle number three, like the disciples of Jesus, our unbelief will grow anytime we fail to prioritize constant and consistent prayer with the Lord. So one thing we need to understand about this passage is that right before it, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, and it's the transfiguration. They witness Jesus transformed. They witness the voice of God speaking from heaven. They witness Moses and Elijah appearing, conversing with Jesus. Right? Beautiful things. And we have to understand this is already about 2 years into Jesus' ministry. So these disciples have been with Jesus day in, day out, something like 700 and something days. But even they too, when they take their eyes off the prize, when they don't prioritize constant and consistent prayer, they will be led astray. Unbelief will grow. So we see unbelief in this passage when, you know, unbelief grows when they're unable to cast out the demon from inside the boy. And now that unbelief has subjected them to criticism. That criticism has now ensnared them in arguments with the religious leaders. And what's happening, even I'm not going to impose too much on the disciples' questions, but sometimes they're more eager to acquire knowledge than just walking with the Lord. Sometimes we're so busy trying to learn more, 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 that we don't even do what we know we're supposed to do. And that's always a major mistake. What has God already told you to do? What do you know you must do? And are you even doing that? Because there's no point in continuing to accumulate knowledge if you won't use what you already know. See, that's a certain type of unbelief. Unbelief in that I know God said it, but I don't really believe it, which is why I don't do it. Right? It becomes like another subject in class where, yeah, I take in the information. I understand it. I could pass a test on it, but I ain't going to change my life to live that way. And when we lose focus, we understand we're powerless on our own. The disciples, if they didn't already know, and I think they knew, but they forgot. When we're separate, when we're not in that constant communion with God, that constant and consistent prayer time with God, we realize we literally have no power here. They were not the ones casting out demons. God was through them. They were not the ones healing. God was through them. They're not the ones receiving success or achieving success. God was through them. And there's a lot of times that we forget these things, just like they did. They're just as bit as human as we are. And so even when Jesus gives the statement, this kind can only come out by prayer. I need you to think about something. Before Jesus casts out the demon, do you see him pray? No. So is he just a liar? Like, y'all need to pray, not me. His point is, there's no special algorithm. There's no special incantation that's going to cast this out. What he's saying is, when I'm telling you this kind comes out by prayer, he's talking about that relationship with God, connected with him all day, every day. Constant, consistent prayer is what's going to lead to the casting out of these things. Right? Like, we're good when we need something at saying a prayer. That's not the same thing, and that's not what Jesus has in mind when he talks about prayer. Prayer is an all day, every day kind of thing It's what shapes your life. It's what should be prioritized in your life. And that's where the power of God comes from. That's where faith increases. So the thing is, and this is not a judgment, think about why we fall so short on prayer so often. I know you believe it. I know we believe it. So why do we fall short? It's because even in that belief, there's unbelief. Even in our belief that prayer works, even in our belief that God hears our prayers, there's unbelief because we prayed for things in the past that did not come true. We sought things. We sought the face of God and didn't get the result we wanted. So unbelief has crept in and it's running side by side with our belief. That's why the Father says, I believe, but help my unbelief. We must realize that's they're coexisting. Right? And there's an old parable from Native Americans that talks about within every person, there are two wolves, the good wolf and the bad wolf. And it's a grandfather telling his grandson this story. And he says, they're always fighting each other. And the grandson says, well, which one's going to win, Grandpa? He says, whichever one you feed the most, grandson. So we know that this belief and unbelief are always competing against another. So which one are you feeding? Because you can only feed belief with the word of God. You can only feed it with time with God, seeing what God does, right? Like this is one of the things that separates us a little bit from the original disciples is that day after day, they are witnessing the miracles of God. Now, for many of us here, we're in that season right now. Every week, we're seeing miracles of God, and it's just increasing our faith. But there's some of us that are not seeing this, not witnessing this. And that's why our faith suffers. We're not in community enough. We're not in relationship enough to know what God is doing and that God can and that God will and that God loves to do. Am I making sense to you? See, our stories about the miracles of God shouldn't be, you know, my friends, whose aunts, whose brothers, uncles saw this. It should be, ma'am, let me tell you about my friend this week. Let me tell you about this person that I just met. And this is why the sharing of testimonies is so key. This is why the removing of the mask and sharing the burdens and the pain and the suffering and the brokenness is key to spiritual community. Because when God answers and God moves and God provides, then we then share that about God. And it not only increases our faith, but increases the faith of everybody around us. And that's what Jesus' disciples are seeing day in, day out, which makes the fact that they get distracted a little bit sad, right? In the same way, it's what makes it sad for us. How much have we seen already? How much have we experienced already? Not just personally, but in our families, in our communities. And yet, so easily we stray. So unbelief will grow anytime we fail to prioritize constant and consistent prayer with the Lord. And again, not about thanking Him for the food and, you know, being routine or increasing how many times you pray in a day. It's, is this all-encompassing in your life? Is God your first thought and your last thought? Do you understand that everything goes through Him? And that even when we pray and don't get what we want, and I use the word want, right? Because there's a difference between need and want. When we pray and we pray for a good thing and we want a certain outcome and that outcome doesn't happen, are you going to let unbelief set in or are you going to feed your faith? Because that's something that only we as individuals can do. Nobody else can do that for you. Nobody else can feed your faith. Principle number four, if you want to grow your faith and exorcise your unbelief, you must be saturated in the Word of God. This is it right here. The more you are saturated in the Word of God, and what I mean by that is you actually understand what you're reading. everybody's has different biblical literacy. But are you growing in your understanding of the scriptures? And are you growing in understanding how God works and the fact that we can't put the way God works in a box? Have you ever seen how dynamic he is with the people he loves, the people he calls, the undeserving people that we think there's no way they're going to have an opportunity, and God uses them to do the greatest feats? See, here's your unbelief and your belief fighting again. Are these just stories that we're reading? Are these just good morals? Is this just like a movie that I watch in the theater, which is inspiring for a moment and gone later? Or are these real people? Are these real historical events? Are these real examples and testimonies of what God does? See, what you believe about it is going to, once again, fuel your faith or fuel your unbelief. We must be saturated in the Word of God. And we're talking about the whole thing. I love the whole Bible. I'm not going to say I have a favorite part. But if I had to say I had a favorite part, it's probably the Old Testament, because we see the whole life of people. We see narratives of everything they're going through, and it follows them for years. And we see the ebb and flow, the ups and downs, and how faithful God is even when his people are not. We will fail. We will always fail. God does not. I look at these narratives of the disciples. They fail. They failed here to cast out the demon. But God doesn't get angry with them. He doesn't fire them. He doesn't cancel them. He walks with them. Right now, don't get it wrong. First of all, the Gospel of Mark is a little bit more harsh. It's a little clear cut. Like, he doesn't play around worried about people's feelings. But he does say, right, to the disciples, they've been with Jesus so long, and that's why he says, you unbelieving generation. Right? There's a next level that we need to get to. We've fallen under this trance to believe that so long as we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's good enough. That's not good enough. God wants us to keep growing and keep moving the needle on our faith, to keep knowing him more and more, to keep receiving more and more. But you can't do that without the Word of God. The Word of God is what centers us on who God says he is. There's a whole lot of liars and blasphemers out there making up stuff about the name of our God and making up absurdities. One extreme over there and one extreme over here. The only way to know the one true God is to be in his word and to believe that it is his word, that he did divinely inspire it, that it is written through human authors, but influenced and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Principle number 5, if you want to grow your faith and grow your prayer life, you must allow God to surround you with a spiritual community of diverse believers who are always growing in faith and in prayer. As I look at our community, and, you know, week after week, we are hearing about what God is doing in so many different lives. Week after week. I mean, literally, just in 3 weeks' time, we've had a baptism. We've had ordination of pastors and deacons. We had a wedding. There's so much, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much going on, but if you're not connected, you won't know. You can't know. So if you want to grow in faith and grow in your prayer life, you must be around people that are further down the line than you are. If you keep hanging out with people just like you, you keep staying disconnected from community, it's no surprise your faith don't grow. It's no surprise your prayer life's not increasing. You must intentionally desire to invest and be invested in by people further down the road than you are. I do the same. I lead our pastors, I lead our deacons, I lead our church, but I spend so much time with other peers and people way down the line than me, because I would be a fool to think that I've already arrived and to think that I'm done growing and all I got to do now is teach. I've mastered it. That would be so foolish of me. We cannot live this way. Okay? So the thing is, we can stand here as a church, I can preach, we can teach in Bible studies, and we can give you all the right information all day long. But if you're not with people that are living it daily, then it ain't enough. It's not enough because it's not being modeled for you, it's not being shared with you, therefore you're not really being taught. It's like any subject in school, right? There's subjects, I know we have a lot of teachers here. Forgive me, teachers. I know there's some subjects in school that some people, probably a tiny minority, hate, right? But we still learn the material. We still pass the test. We still got an A. Is that really how we want to treat the Word of God? Is that how we want to treat our faith? That we're just absorbing information so we can pass the test? No, you need people authentically living it out in power. And I tell you, when you're around these people, it's not only inspiring, it's invigorating. You know, there's so many different people I have the pleasure of getting to meet with on a daily, I mean, not daily, weekly basis here in this church. And I can tell you, man, we get stuck, not stuck. We have the privilege of having 2, 3-hour, 4-hour conversations that seem like 15 minutes. Because there's just so much going on that God is doing. And it's refilling each other's batteries. It's iron sharpening iron, just as the scripture says. So you cannot do it as a solo act. This is the one thing that we've gotten really wrong. That's a really westernized thought. I can do it by myself. No, you can't. Surround yourself. And the word, key word there is diverse. Right? If all you do is surround yourself with people that think like you, have the same values as you, same political party as you, guess what? You're not going to grow. You're just hearing the same thing that you would say from somebody else that looks like you, talks like you, thinks like you. Diverse believers, different cultures, different perspectives, different ways in which God has worked, which will help you grow your faith and grow your prayer life. Principle number 6. We will never believe we are meant for more if we have deficient faith and insufficient prayer. I know it. We will never believe that we are meant for more. So-and-so is meant for more. Oh, yeah, they're great. Look at them. I see them. It's so easy to see. We will never believe for ourselves that we are meant for more if we have deficient faith and insufficient prayer. Do you realize that Jesus tells us if we just have the faith the size of a mustard seed? I one of these days I need to really bring in mustard seeds so you can put it in your hand. There's like a million mustard seeds that'll fit. They won't even fill up the palm of your hand. It's the tiniest thing. And that's the faith, he says. If you have just that amount of faith, I could work with you. And that's where we all start from, right? Even in those areas of unbelief, will we add a mustard-sized seed of faith that God can change it? I know that no matter how much suffering you've been through, how much pain you're going through, how much brokenness exists within you, there's something that does not let you walk away from God. You know why? Because faith is a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. It's there. Which is why we have unbelief and belief competing. We have our own flesh fighting against the Holy Spirit. We have the enemies of God, which are Satan and his demons and the world system and sin, fighting against that gift of faith. If you have just a mustard-sized seed of faith, if you allow yourself to connect with God regularly, constantly, consistently. And notice, even as I say that, I don't tell you how to do it. I didn't tell you how many minutes it has to be, what time of the day it has to be, what the pattern should be, because that's free. You're free to determine that with God based on who He created you to be. Doesn't matter if you're doing it while you're washing dishes, or you kneel down, or you stand up, or you lay down. None of that matters. Will you just intentionally try to connect with God? Will you stop talking so much and start listening more? And of course, to do that, you need to be in the Word. Will you let God talk to you? Will you let Him lead you and guide you? Will you receive the words when He says, "You are my beloved son," or "You are my beloved daughter"? Do you believe Him when He tells you you're His special treasure? Do you believe Him when He says He has plans for you, plans for good, not for evil? See, this is all about belief and unbelief. Do you believe? Our last principle today, number 7. We will never receive the more God has for us in this life if we continue to be believing unbelievers. There's more that God has in mind. And I can tell, I believe I can say this. If I'm wrong, you can tell me after the sermon. Those of us that have been developed uniquely and strongly in prayer is because we have been through some things in life. We have had more than our fair share of dark times and tunnels. We have been desperate. We have had prolonged seasons where we didn't know if God was going to act. And then when we didn't know how God was going to act. But we kept believing. We kept listening. We kept following. And we kept surrounding ourselves with others with faith and with prayers, and who we knew were walking the walk that they were talking. And that's what brought us to this resting faith. See, I need you to think and look around and see that this church demands nothing from you and doesn't really ask anything of you. Have you thought about that? How many times have I called you and told you I needed you to do something? I better be a zero, because I ain't called nobody and asked nobody for nothing. Why? Because we want you focused on your walk with God. That's the whole thing. That's what God wants for you. Will you grow in faith? Will you continue to courageously tackle the unbelief in your life? So He can set you free. So He can heal you. After that, you know what happens? It's not like we're laissez-faire and nothing gets done. What happens is when God gets a hold of you, I get the phone call saying, "Pastor, what can I do? This is what I feel God is telling me to do. How can you help me? How can you equip me?" And that's what the kingdom's about. It's not about being reluctantly dragged. It's about being the first to get up and go, because you know God is with you and God is driving you. And then you have the benefit and the privilege and the blessing of doing it with others. See, because even getting up and going, how did Jesus send people? 2 by 2. He didn't send nobody by themselves. How did Paul do ministry? That guy changed more partners than I've ever seen, but he always had a partner with him, right? You don't do things by yourself. We have to get that out of our minds. The only way to exorcise the unbelief in your life is with spiritual community, through faith and through prayer. There's no other way. You want to cast it out and you want it to be gone for good? That's the recipe. So what does it get down to? You got to believe or not believe. Do you believe in the recipe? Do you believe that? Have you seen it in the Bible? I know you have. So you've seen it in the Bible, so now what are you going to do? One thing is to leave here saying, yeah, I agree, and then do nothing. Did you really believe? So let us not be any more just hearers or even speakers of the word. But as the Bible says, let us be doers of the word. Amen. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that you call us to be more. Not to do more, to be more, to be with you more, so that we can become the God-breathed identity that you gave us. Lord, we know that this unbelief that exists within our hearts and our minds and our souls is not of you. That we let the troubles and the trials of this life start to edge their way in to the places where only faith belongs. Lord, we confess to you now. We have ignorantly allowed unbelief to seep into many parts of our being. But we look to you, Lord. In our repentance, we look to you and we ask that you cast out that unbelief. That we would once again hope. That we would hope in you. That we would hope for a better future. That we would hope for our families to be saved. That we would hope to be more like Jesus. That we would no longer remain crushed in unbelief because the hopes that we've had in the past that we've asked for haven't come true yet. Lord, help us lean on one another, sharing with one another, modeling for one another, caring for one another, so that even when one is in the darkest, deepest valley, by being connected to their brother and their sister on the mountain, they can understand there's hope. And not just any hope, but hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that you are a Father. And that there is no Savior but Jesus. There is no hope, there is no way, there is no life outside of him, outside of you. And so help us, Lord, just like the Father said, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray.